the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Verse 22, the 22nd verse. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The 13th verse, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or better, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. Chapter 3 of the same epistle, I'm reading at verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Back again to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 1. I'm reading at verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to the saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto them peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the first epistle to the Thessalonians and chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have considered the church historically in the book of the Acts. We move on now to think of the church doctrinally in the epistle. And much of the doctrine of the church that is brought before us in the epistles was quite unknown amongst the early saints. The doctrine concerning the church awaited the introduction of the Apostle Paul. For to him in particular there was revealed the great truth of the church. I want to direct your attention this evening to a threefold aspect of the church to which the Apostle Paul directs our attention. The church dispensationally, the church universally, and the church locally. Now, do not stumble at these expressions. I will explain them as we proceed. The church dispensational, the church universally, and the church locally. When I speak of the church dispensationally, I think of the church that includes every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until our Lord Jesus comes again. Let me repeat, the church dispensationally. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. In Ephesians 1 verse 23, the apostle speaks of such a church. We read those words, that God hath given him, the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, his fullness, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. And the apostle there speaks to the church of the body of Christ, Christ's fullness. He thinks of the church embracing every believer in the Lord Jesus from Pentecost until the Lord Jesus comes again. Then this word fullness is employed again in Ephesians, and this time in chapter 4 verse 13, where again the apostle has in mind the church dispensationally. He writes like this, so we all attain, as the word should be, unto the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. And when Paul speaks there of the fullness of the Christ, obviously, he's not thinking of the fullness of Christ personally, but the fullness of a Christ mystically. And you think, what exactly do you mean by the Christ mystically? Just it. The Christ mystically is Christ the head. The church his body. Viewed as one. And designated in the scriptures the Christ. Remember the apostle speaks that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he writes like this. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. That's the Christ mystical life, Christ the head, living life, individually united to the church's body, viewed as one and designated the Christ. But the apostle speaks of the ultimate of the church, the fullness of the Christ. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, from Pentecost unto the Lord Jesus, comes again. When we consider the church dispensational of this cover, that in the New Testament, it is given in particular a twofold designation. It is designated a temple and a bride. The church dispensational head, seen as both a temple and a bride. It is viewed as a bride in Ephesians chapter, it is viewed as a temple in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 21, where the apostle writes with this, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The church viewed as a holy temple in the Lord. That church dispensationally, embracing every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Revelation chapter 21, John is given to see that holy city of Jerusalem. As we just seen a few moments, John is told of its length and breadth and height and equal. It is a cube, like the sanctuary of all. And John is told this, that in that city there is no temple, for the simple reason that the whole city is a temple. It is a sanctuary. And that's the church in its future glory. The church in its dispensational character. A holy temple embracing every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I repeat, from Pentecost until the rapture. Then it is always viewed in the scripture as a bride. Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle writes like this. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5 verse 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water through the word, that he might present it to himself, a church all glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church as a bride, embracing every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately to be presented to Christ. And in Revelation chapter 21, John is given in verse 2 to say, the holy city Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. That's the church of this dispensation. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. Thus we have the church dispensational. But then we have the church in its universal character. And when I speak of the church universal, I'm referring to the church as embracing every believer on the earth at any given time. Thus, every believer on the earth at any given time, they find themselves in the universal church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10, the apostle speaks of that great universal church when he writes with this, the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Thus the apostle makes it very clear that in God's very creation, even now at the time of Paul's writing, and now as I speak to you, God is making known to the principalities and powers, and heavenly places, his manifold wisdom. In that great universal church, on the earth at this moment, God is making known to angelic beings out there in the heavenlies his manifold wisdom. That, of course, must be the universal church. Notice the word now. Then Ephesians 4, verse 16, the apostle writes not this, from which, that is from Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted with our whichever joint supplied, according, make an increase under every part of itself in life. Here Paul speaks of the whole body fitly joined together, and its functioning is making increase according to every joint that is supplying. And thus there we have the whole church. What is the whole church? The whole body? Every believer in the earth at any given time. Now this comment refers to the dispensational church as Rome would tell us. For in this dispensational church there are believers who are now with the Lord, who are with Christ. I know the hymn speaks of a mystic sweet communion between the saints in heaven and the saints in earth, but there is no thought of that in God's word. And there are believers in this dispensational church who are now at home with the Lord, and they can play no part in the present functioning of the church. No part in this every joint supplying the increase that causes the church as a body to edify itself in love. This is a church that is functioning. Yes, it must be the church on earth at any given time. The apostle speaks of this church as well in Colossians 2 verse 19, where it writes in this, the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment used, are knit together in treasure with the increase of God. The apostle again speaks of the whole body, or all the body. As I pointed out, this is a body that is functional. and kind of include saints that are now with the Lord, and indeed saints that might yet be gathered in before the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the great universal church, embracing, I repeat, every believer in earth at any given time. We discover this great universal church is given a twofold designation, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2. It is viewed as a body, the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 10, it is seen as a house. Thus, the twofold designation of this universal church is this: a body and a house. Hebrews chapter 3, but Christ, a son over God's house. Whose house are we? Hebrews chapter 10. Having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Where then is the universal church? But we have the local church. We read of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. Now let me be very simple in this matter of a local church. What is a local church? Well, let me say for the young folks here this evening that when this word church is employed in the New Testament, it is never used in relation to a building of wood or stone or any other kind of material. Thus, we never use the word church in relation to the building in which people might gather. A simple reading of the New Testament makes that clear. For instance, in Acts chapter 5, after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we read a statement like this: and fear fell on all the church. Fear can fall upon a church. Or rather, that was after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. What were considering on a former evening? After their death, under the stern government of God, were told that fear fell on all the church. In Acts chapter 9, after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, read words like these: then had the church rest and was unified, and walking in the fear of the Lord was not in God. Thus a church can rest, it can make any form, and it can walk, and it can be modified. In Acts chapter 11, we read words of these in verse 22. Then tidings of these things, that's tidings of the conversion of the Gentiles, came unto the ear of the church which was in Jerusalem. Thus to a church, a martyr might be told. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus himself confirms this in his words to his disciples: tell it to the church. And we could have heard the many more scriptures that make it very clear that the word church never removes the building in which people might gather. But some might say, what about the language of Paul? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18 of Jesus, when he says, when you come together in the church, he said, does not Paul this speak of Christians coming together in the church? That verse, read with this: when you come together in the church. Not when you come together in the church, but when you come together in church. Some would say, when you come together in the capacity of a church. Or a simpler way to render it with this: when you come together as a church. You see, my dear brethren, saints gather together to give expression to what they are. Thus, it is important to gather together. For in the gathering together, we give expression to what we are. When you come together in church, there's a vision for us to observe. But the word church should never be used to grow the English people, my brother. What then is the local church? It is made up. It is composed of people. And who what? Call by the effectual call of the gospel out of the world. From among whom, Jew and Gentile. What once called,
those who
were Jewish and Gentile strength. And of course, Scripture makes it very clear that local churches are composed of believers
in
the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we not read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 these words? To the church of God which
is yet coming,
to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called saints. The local church is composed of a people sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus and a remnant called the saints of God. Answer the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. The local churches are churches of the saints, composed of men and women, who by reason of the faith in Christ, they have been divinely called the saints of God. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, dwells in the midst of such a people. And by that same Holy Spirit, will worship Him.
This
book of chapters is given a number of designations in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, in 1 verse 16, it is designated the church of God, which is a camp. In 1 Corinthians, the Peter is spoken of as
the
church of
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is spoken of as a
church
which is in
God the
Father.
In Romans
chapter 16, local
church
is spoken of as
churches
of Christ. These are all designations of a local church. Now let me just
point
this out.
Mm-hmm.
You ever read of
bodies
of Christ? In the Scripture, we never read of houses of God in the Scripture. We never read of temples of God in the Scripture. But we read of churches of God. Thus predominantly, is an expression that relates to a local church. Churches of God. Not the Apostle Paul saying 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither
the
churches of God.
Yes.
There we have it, the
church
dispensation. The church universally and the church
collect.
Now let me further explain this. Within the church dispensation, my brother, my sister, here is something which, in a unique way, belongs to the
church
in which we live. After
revealed
by the Apostle Paul,
what
chosen vessel, this remained
a
mystery hid in God. What was this mystery? A church composed of blood bought, spirit sealed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, each of whom is linked in a living way with the other. And all together, as a body, living to the heaven. What a church.
A unique
privilege. The dispensation church of this present age. All believers. Living creation. And as a body, living Christ the head of heaven. The privilege, as the nation of Israel was in a past day, they have
no
place in this church as some of them. For this
church
could not come in existence under Christ's what it had was a this was commenced at Pentecost. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus implies the future tense. I will build my church. Well, Ephesians chapter 3 implies the term of the Lord's people. About that we must be very clear. There is a line of chief teaching amongst well-meaning Christians that this great universal church is for the aggregate of certain companies of the Lord's people. This scripture makes it very clear that that is not the case. We've seen that this great universal church is designated the body of Christ. It is designated the house of God. And we ask the question, of what is the church the body of Christ composed? Not of companies, but members. 1 Corinthians 12 makes that very clear. Of what is this great universal church as the house of God composed? Peter tells us it is composed of living stones. And we ask the question, who are these members in that body? Who are these living stones in that house? These are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus this great universal church is composed not of companies, but of individuals, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some organized ecclesiastical system is this great universal church. Let me just make this very clear. Scripture knows nothing of a federation, an affiliation, or an amalgamation of so-called churches. And I repeat, there is no such a thing today as a national church. There is no such thing today as a national religion. We have just seen that Judaism was a national religion. And what was the result? By natural birth, a Jew was brought into a place of favor and nearness. Thus, when a male child was born into a Jewish home, on the eighth day it was circumcised, and this was a token of its peculiar favor with God. But there's nothing like that today. Whether a child is born in Japan, in Canada, or in Scotland. Whether that child is born of Jewish or Gentilish parents. Whether the parents be in the Church of Canada, or the Church of England, or the Church of Scotland. As with every other child, it is born away from God and part of a fallen race. It may have Christian parents, and thus be privileged, but is still away from God. Let me just say this, that no baptism, no christening, no dedication can ever offer this. And let me just mention to you that dedication is not an ecclesiastical ceremony. Some assemblies are beginning to think it is, but dedication it's not an ecclesiastical ceremony. It is the responsibility of the parents to dedicate the child. And let me just say this as well. No one visible universal institution composed of so many churches is the universal church. The scripture knows nothing of that. There is not one great universal visible institution that can recognize as the universal church. There is a bond between local churches. But what is the bond between local churches? The bond between local churches is not an external bond. It is a spiritual bond. And what is the bond that binds local churches together? Just this. The same Holy Spirit indwells each. The same Lord is present in each. That is alone the spiritual bond that binds local churches together. We can see divine wisdom in this. that there is no external unity as far as local churches are concerned. And let's be clear about this as well. The local churches can have no ethnic headquarters. That clearly is not the mind of God. And we can see divine wisdom in this. That local churches have no ethnic headquarters. Why, if local churches had ethnic headquarters, the edict from the headquarters would be binding on every church. And the attack of the enemy would be made much more simple. All the enemy would require to do with this, get into the headquarters with the evil doctrine, and every church would immediately be affected. Poison the fountain, and the stream is polluted. But when each church is autonomous, as the scripture teaches, then the task of the enemy is made almost impossible. Then there's no headquarters to attack. He must attack each individual church. And praise God over those churches who will resist the attack of the enemy. Thus, let's be clear about this. Thus, the bond that binds local churches together is of necessity a spiritual one. Thus you discover this, that when the word church is used in respect of a country or a large territory, the word is always in the plural. Let me repeat, when the word church is used with regard to a country or a large territory, the word is always in the plural. Thus in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 1, Paul speaks of the churches of Galatia. Verse 19 of that same chapter, the churches of Asia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the churches of Macedonia. Galatians 1, verse 32, the churches of Judea. Thus, whether it be a country or a large territory, the word is always in the plural. Thus, remember, the churches of Canada, the churches of Scotland, but certainly never the church of Canada, and certainly never the church of Scotland. If the word is employed in the singular, it's always the church in Iraq, a certain town, a Jerusalem of Christ. Now these are important matters that must be observed. And I might think for the time that remains of the local church. We've already observed that a local church is composed of a people called out of the world. But how are they called? By the preaching of the gospel. As we saw on the former evening, by the carrying out of the commission of our risen Lord. Go ye, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things. Thus we discover in the book of the Acts, that is what took place. Then they that heard his word were baptized, and were added. Acts chapter 18, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now that introduces what in some areas is a vexed question. The question of baptism. Some say that baptism is a thorny matter. Now my dear brethren, it isn't a thorny matter. If with some it has become a thorny matter, of this we can be assured, the Bible doesn't make it thorny. God hasn't made it a vexed question. We have. Even God and His Word has made it thorny or vexed. And I want to say this evening, we must never consider baptism as unimportant and unnecessary. I repeat what I said on a former evening. As far as discipleship is concerned, baptism is not optional. There are few matters in the New Testament given such a large place as baptism. In the Gospel we have it. In the book of Acts we have it practice. In the epistle we have it doctrine. Or if you will, In the gospel, we have the mandate. In the Acts, the method. And the epistles, the meaning. It's given a large place in New Testament teaching. And as I've seen on a former evening, the order in the early church was this. They received the word. They were baptized and they were added. I'm not suggesting, of course, that baptism is a door to assembly fellowship. The Bible doesn't teach that. Brethren, it is more important than that. Baptism is connected with salvation. And baptism is connected with discipleship. Go ye, make disciples, baptizing them. Mark chapter 15. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That baptism is connected with discipleship and is connected with salvation. Now I want to add what I've said to what I've said just this. Our New Testament doesn't contemplate either an unbaptized believer nor an ungodly believer. These are not contemplated in the New Testament. That a believer should be unbaptized and a believer should not be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Thus the apostle writes what this in Romans 1 verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Of the church of God which is Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul writes to all the saints which are at Ephesus. Philippians chapter 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Colossians 1, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus at Colossae. And this makes it clear, I repeat, that Scripture does not contemplate an unbaptized and an ungathered Christian. Now, with regard to the church, dispensational or universal, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ puts me there. The moment I put my trust in Christ, the moment the conversion has taken place, I find myself in the church in its dispensational or its universal character. There is clearly no thought of reception in the church in its universal character or its dispensational character. But there is in connection to the local church. Obviously, there is reception. Well, remember that there is a fellowship into which grace brings the individual. Just as that same grace brings me to the church in its universal character. And this grace gives me the wonderful privilege of having fellowship with all the lost people on an individual basis. In this universal church, in this fellowship into which grace has brought me, I have the great privilege of having fellowship with every believer on an individual basis. Scripture speaks of this fellowship repeatedly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. God is faithful. By whom also you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been called by a faithful God into such a fellowship. The fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the character of it. It's the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we have the enjoyment of it in 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now walking in the light there is true of every Christian. It's walking in the light of God having been revealed in the person of his Son. And every child of God walks in that light. And we have fellowship one with another. It's a fellowship not of local church. It's the fellowship of that great family. It's a fellowship of eternal life. Then Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 that we have the capacity for the enjoyment of this fellowship. And what is the capacity? Each of us is possessed of a divine nature. But there is the fellowship of local church. And here is something rather different. Spoken of in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we consider it on a former evening. And let me get this clear. This fellowship of local church is not merely the idea of friendly intercourse. It's not merely the idea of the interchange of common thoughts. Oh no. This fellowship is a participation in common, which in regard to one another, it involves an equal partnership. The idea is that of a certain people, bound together as apart from others, outside of its privileges, outside of its responsibilities, and outside of that partnership. You see, the fellowship of Acts chapter 2 was not an invisible fellowship of the Holy Spirit, enjoyed by all believers throughout the world. That fellowship had a visible existence. There was a divine order connected with it. There was a matter of receiving as well. There was a matter of being what taught. And there was a matter of being honored. Thus, if one comes for another assembly, they have the privilege of bringing with them a letter of commendation and being received by an assembly. Paul teaches that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Need we as some others a letter of commendation to you? A letter of commendation from you? Romans chapter 16. Receive her as become a saint. And let me just say this, my dear brethren. I must have to be clear with this. There is no thought of reception to the breaking of bread. There is clearly no thought of reception to an ordinance. It's been received into the fellowship of a local church. And the breaking of bread is one of the great privileges of those who are received into the fellowship of a local church. We were saved from much confusion if these simple things were appeared. In the church, universal and dispensational, not only is there no receiving, but there could be no putting away as an act of discipline. No one can be put out of the great universal church. No one can be put out of the dispensational church. You see, my dear brethren, if it were possible to be put away from the church dispensational or the church universal, that would be tantamount to a following doctrine. Faith has put me there. And only if that faith could be taken away, which thing is impossible, could I be taken out of that universal church. Once in him and him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. But it's rather different in the local church. One can discharge the fire. In the case of public, proven sin, an individual must be put away. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked passion. Brethren, in the visible fellowship of local church, each one is amenable to assembly discipline, and if need be, must be put away. Let me repeat, no one can be put away from the universal church. You will receive the interest, says God. And you receive them by faith in Christ. That was the only condition. None of that faith could be taken away, could you be taken out of it. And that's impossible. But one can be received into local church. Ought to be received into local church. Amenable to its discipline. And if necessary, to put away. When you observe these matters, my dear brethren, you have to understand that there is no thought of a casual fellowship. No thought of reception that they don't grasp. These kind of the right if there is reception and putting away, and everyone amenable to the discipline of local church. Furthermore, in the church universal and dispensational, There is no thought of male and female. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, no distinction in race. There is neither bond nor free, no domestic distinction. There is neither male nor female, no distinction in the sexes. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let me just mention this. To try to teach you the local, visible gathering of Christians is scripturally unintelligent. That could never apply to local, the local visible fellowship of the church. This is what belongs to the invisible fellowship, in which grace is brought, out of which none of us can ever be the way. But in local church, there must be a distinction between male and female. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 2 make this very clear in the local church. As distinct from the universal church, there must be this distinction between male and female. Thus, as regards the feeling, the males have the head uncovered. That's the teaching of Scripture. The females have the head covered. There is this obvious distinction in the sexes. Why does the male have his head uncovered? Says Paul. If his head is covered, he dishonors his head. In what sense does he cover head by a brother dishonor his head? It dishonors his head. In what sense does it dishonor? You see, if I had my head covered in this room tonight, I would be acknowledging that I have a visible head here and now. If I were to cover my head as a token of subjection, I would be acknowledging that I have a visible head and now. And in so doing, I would be dishonoring my invisible head in heaven. Christ the head of a woman. And if a woman tonight was her head uncovered, what would she be doing? She would be dishonoring her head. Dishonoring whom? Dishonoring the man. For by having her head uncovered, she is saying that she has no head on earth. That she is the head. And that brings dishonor upon the man who is the head. That's brought us this obvious order in a church. One would love to say more than that, time doesn't permit. In a local church, the male leads the assembly in audible worship and ministry. Whereas the female is silent. Now sometimes, in fact, there is a teaching abroad in the UK at the moment. That if a woman covers her head and does not do it in terms of exercising authority over the man, then she can't pray or teach public. That's what I'm preaching today, provided she does cover her head and does it discreetly. She can't pray or prophesy publicly. My dear brethren, that cannot be the case. But for someone, where is it that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were praying and prophesying with their head uncovered? And Paul only speaks of the uncovered head and says nothing about them praying or prophesying publicly. Don't you see, my dear brethren, to correct the first was to correct. You see, what do you mean? Once the woman covers her head, acknowledging her subject there, then she cannot take the lead in an assembly by praying a prophecy. Isn't it quite obvious? For the woman to have on her head the token of subjection, than to rise and lead the assembly, be in favor of teaching. That is a contradiction of terms. How can you take the lead the moment you acknowledge a personal projection? Hence, Paul requires not to deal with a second matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Deal with the first, automatically deal with the second. Now I see that time is gone. I was intending to go on to mention the fact that we'll probably push the truth of it on another evening. In this great universal church, there are no elders and deacons. Obviously. But in the local church, there are elders and deacons with the qualification and the work specified. But they will not leave it for the evening. Sorry, Dad. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the revelation thou didst give to thy servant. We thank thee for the teaching of the church, the wonder of it. And yet with all the tremendous disappointment attached to those who find themselves in the fellowship of local church. We pray thee, Father, to write these truths of an apostle. It will make more intelligent after thy mind and work for us in these days of so much confusion. We just pray now thy pardon for sin. Take thy things to the homes and safely to us today. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.